The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand and staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. These words serve as our sermon text. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's word has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter, reading verses 5 through 26. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The year was 1986. The date, April 26th. The place, Brookings, South Dakota. The occasion was the running of the longest day marathon of 26.2 miles. One of the runners at that time was a 32-year-old pastor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Rushmore, Minnesota. By mile 17 of that race, it was hurting him as much to walk as it did to run. His knees were shot and ripped with pain. He could have given up and quit, but as the line goes, "We shall only pass this way but once." And he did pass that way to the end in 4 hours, 18 minutes, and 54 seconds. If the knees had held together, I easily could have finished that in under 3.5 hours. Sometimes we find ourselves having to give encouragement to someone else. That little phrase, "you'll make it," sometimes expresses more than a vague hope of wishful thinking. As we look at our text this morning from Romans chapter 5, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking with complete certainty. The promise from this text is, "We'll make it," which is our theme this morning. My fellow sojourners, journeying with Jesus to heaven. We'll make it through suffering, which is our first point. None of us goes looking for suffering in life. It just finds us. And it comes in a variety of forms. It could be physical suffering because of illness or running a long race. There's mental suffering, which often comes when there's just too much stress to deal with. Emotional suffering can come because of broken relationships and unresolved conflict. There can be spiritual suffering when our belief system is challenged. But suffering, in whatever form it takes, can make us feel as if we're not going to make it. And then we're left feeling discouraged and depressed. And we might even be asking the question, "Why is all of this happening to me?" Who of us have not struggled with that question at one time or another? At times, though, suffering can be beneficial. Hear what Paul says about it. He says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." Paul points out that the suffering we undergo in life helps to produce endurance in us. And endurance helps to shape and mold a Christ-like character in our lives. And character brings forth hope. And that hope is present in each one of us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Maybe you can relate to the following story. It was a family that was touring a furniture factory. And along the way, the guide pointed out to them a superbly grained and figured sideboard in the natural wood. "I want you to observe the beauty of this oak," he said. "It is the finest selected timber of its kind, and the secret of the intricate and beautiful graining is just this, that the tree from which it was taken grew in a spot where it was constantly exposed to almost constant conflict with storms." What a suggestive fact. The storm-beaten tree develops the closest and most intricately woven fibers. When it's cut down and the saws lay bare its exquisitely figured grain, the cabinet maker selects it as the material for his finest work. So with the human life, beset by sorrows, tests, and trials, it stands the storm, how the wind of God strengthens and beautifies it. We need life's stress. Christ-like character cannot be developed into its strongest and most beneficial forms without it. And we never need to lose hope in the midst of suffering because the love and the promises of God stand sure. For God showed his love by sending Christ Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners and enemies of God. How much greater is God's love than human love? It is infinitely greater and better. Paul says in our text, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are all accomplished through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. And that has been done for all people. And God imparts that by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, beginning at the baptismal font where he washes us and makes us clean. It is the gift of gifts that God gives to us. And God continues to love us unconditionally. We are assured that in Christ Jesus, we will make it through the trials and sufferings of this life, which God allows so that he can shape and mold our lives in his own. We'll make it to our heavenly home, which is our final point. Thinking back to that marathon that I ran, well, it'll be 37 years next month, I could have thrown in the towel and called it a day. My next door neighbor had run the marathon and he finished in under 3 hours, maybe 2:45. He was really good. And he, his name was Bob, his wife's name was Mary. They actually drove by in their car. I'm still out in the course. And they asked, "Do you want a ride to the finish line?" Well, I was determined that I would finish that, as that was something I would never, ever, ever do again. Well, I have also learned that one should use the word never very carefully, as after we moved here to Iowa 20 years ago, I got back into running and ran three more of those marathons. And every one of them beat my body to a pulp in one way or the other. Now, when it comes to our salvation, we're always going to be faced with the big D word, which the devil wants to throw at us. And that word is doubt. Doubt comes as soon as we take our eyes and focus off of Jesus and his completed work of salvation. There's always a danger when people separate themselves from word and sacrament that the devil will always, the devil will trip the old Adam into reverting back to the doctrine of works, where one thinks that he or she must earn salvation. We know what Paul said about that. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." And then Paul reminds us in our, right after our text, he says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Our faith and hope rest in Jesus' completed work of redemption. We are saved from the wrath of God, which Jesus absorbed as he drank the cup, as he hung upon the cross, absorbing all of the wrath of God for our sins." And Paul says in verse 10 after our text, "For while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." God has reconciled us to himself through the atoning work of his Son, Jesus, and by his glorious resurrection, which we will celebrate this year on April 9th. Our salvation always and only rests in God's gracious hands. He will see it through to the end. Paul says, "And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Biblical Christianity brings us certainty, not because of anything we have done, but because of God's love and action in and through Christ Jesus. St. John wrote, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." We can rejoice and find comfort in the fact that Christ Jesus has done it all for us, and he promises to bring his sheep home to him in heaven. We'll make it through all suffering to our final home with Jesus in heaven. That is not just a pious statement. It is Christ's promise for you and for me. In Jesus' completed work of salvation, amen.